Catholic Family Podcast presents Lent Around the World, daily traditional Catholic meditations read by our friends from across the globe.
The Passion and Death of Our Lord Jesus Christ by the Most Reverend Alban Goodyear. The Failure of the Three. But if the Father in His love and wisdom, in His justice and mercy, would permit that His Son incarnate should so suffer, it behooved that men at least should give Him some companionship and relief. How many promises had they made even this very night? How many warnings had He Himself given them, even to the last word He had spoken? How much He had done for them, how much was He doing for them at this moment? For an hour or more He had lain prostrate on the ground, as one crushed beneath a burden that was too much for Him. At last He raised Himself, and turning, staggered back to the spot where He had left His beloved three, the three chosen men out of all the world, chosen that they might be with Him in His hour of trial, and glorying in the honor that had been done to them. He came to them and found them asleep. The hour had been long, and the watching and prayer which He had commended to them had lost itself in vain wandering. This last depressing reaction had weighed them down. At the beginning they had made an effort, their eyes had followed Him into the gloom, and they had begun to pray. But they had not known what they should ask for when they prayed. Their thoughts had flown far away, they had sought more comfortable seats beneath the olive trees. Their heads had sunk upon their breasts, and they had yielded to sleep. So He found them, these poor men, who had a few minutes before been so valiant and fervent and trustful in their own strength. And He cometh to His disciples and findeth them asleep. Jesus felt it. How could He but feel it? In spite of the cold, dispassionate story as it is told by the evangelists, the disappointment of Jesus forces itself through. We have seen it often enough before, when 10 men were healed and only one returned to thank Him, when He looked on a rich young man and loved him and invited him to come with Him, and that rich young man had turned away, when He offered men His body and blood and they went back and walked with Him no more, when He had wept over Jerusalem because it would not. Nowhere was Jesus more manifestly human in His life than when He responded to a show of friendship on the one hand or to its rejection on the other. Throughout the Passion, no human feature is more manifest. Nevertheless, on this night of all nights, as we have seen already, He would not blame His own. He would complain, but with not a word of resentment. It would be more in warning than in anger, more for their sakes than for His own. Simon, in particular, He would admonish, for so much depended on him, and this would be the last time. Simon had promised more than the rest, and to him more had been given. On Simon, the future had been definitely founded. From the love of Simon would come life to the flock. Him, therefore, as was only to be expected, Satan would try in a special way. For him in particular, Jesus had prayed already. He would speak to Simon first and apart, but He would not pass the others by. His presence before them awoke them from their slumber. A very different awakening this from the awakening of these same three on Tabor some 6 months before. Then, lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. Now they saw the same, and yet how great was the change. And He saith to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? What couldst thou? Could you not watch 1 hour with me? Watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Then, as if He spoke to Himself, as if in the midst of this disappointment, and in spite of the many warnings He had given, He would still find excuse for these weary nights, He added, The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He did not wait for their reply. he did not remain to see what heed they would pay to his warning. He turned back once more to his solitude in the darkness. The disciples sat up when he addressed them. They looked at one another, finding no words that they could speak. In their drowsy state, they scarcely noticed the condition of their Lord and Master, who had stood in sorrow before them. They were ashamed. They told themselves they would do better. They pulled themselves together and made a further effort. But he was already away in the darkness. Soon the weariness came upon them, and they yielded to sleep once more. Not so, Jesus. With him, the struggle was by no means over. In the early days in the desert, he had been tempted three successive times. Three times now in the garden, it would seem, he had to go through the same ordeal. Then it had been to test whether or not he was the Son of God. Now he was to be thoroughly sifted as man. Then he spoke as one who had authority. Now he pleaded as any broken man. Then he was challenged to trust himself to the care of the angels. Now he was fain to receive what strength an angel might give him. While the three disciples in the distance settled to their rest, he again dragged himself away into the gloom and fell alone upon his knees once more. Yet what could he do? The very power to pray seemed to have deserted him, even as it had deserted Peter and James and John. But it was not sleep that had killed it. There was a weight that seemed too great even for the shoulders of Jesus to bear. Who could pray with such a load of sin upon him? Who could speak as a son to his father, who bore as his own the guilt of all the world? He could only repeat the self-same words again and again. And yet, already there was a difference. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he had consistently taught his own to pray. So he had prayed by word and deed throughout his life. Now that the hour of dereliction had come, mind and heart worked according to their wont. When he first had prayed, it had been an appeal that the chalice might be taken from him. Now that appeal was gone. Before he had uttered first his own human will, then that of his Father. Now his Father's will is the only one to be considered. And going away again, he went the second time and prayed, saying the selfsame words, O my Father, if this chalice cannot pass except I drink it, thy will be done. Thus he lay upon the ground till the second paroxysm was over. Again he rose to his feet and made his way through the shadows to his own. Again he found them fast asleep beneath the olive tree. Indeed, they were very weary, more weary now than when he had come to them before. There was the darkness around them, none the less emphasized because the moon was full. There was a growing chill of the night, more than usually cold for this season of the year. Still more, there was creeping over them a sense of sadness and sorrow for which they could not account. He was keeping them longer this night than was his custom. They would be relieved when at last he would come and lead the way home to Bethania. And he cometh again and findeth them asleep, for their eyes were heavy with sorrow. Again, he would utter no word of blame or censure. More than that, he would no longer ask them to watch with him. But he was anxious for their sakes. He must continue to warn them of their danger, whatever he might need for himself. Thus, once more by this little act, he showed that his own battle was being won. And he said to them, Why sleep you? Arise, pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The appeal for companionship had gone. In its stead, the warning had deepened. Once more the poor men awoke. More than ever, they bestirred themselves. They stood up at his bidding. They tried to find words, if only to reiterate their fidelity. In spite of all their seeming weariness, they would still be loyal to him. But it was hard. harder now than it had ever been in all their lives before. Even Peter at this moment could find no words to say. He had left them there alone, and when he was absent from them, prayer was not easy. And they knew not what to answer him. For the second time, he turned away and left them. He could do no more for them than he had done. Already across the valley, the enemy was gathering his forces. Perhaps by this time, with Judas to guide them, they had searched the supper room and found he was not there. But if not there, still they were confident where they would find him. He was not long gone, and their guide was safe. And while they started on their way, and while the three fell asleep once more beneath the olive tree, and while the all-merciful Father held his hand upon him out of love for all mankind, Jesus for the third time went forward alone into the darkness and fell again upon the ground, repeating his prayer of agony, sorrowful as one who could no longer bear to live. And leaving them, he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. So much did this protracted hour of preparation cost him. But at last, his prayer was heard, not, it is true, in the form in which he had first expressed it, but wholly in its spirit, wholly in the way he wished to be heard. It is always so with prayer. We know not what we ask for when we pray, but the Spirit speaketh for us and is heard in our stead. And when all is over, then we see that the will of the Father is also our own deeper heart's desire. The chalice would not be taken from him, but the Father's will would be done. And that it might be done, strength was given to him that he might drink that chalice to the dregs. Then, indeed, it would pass, not from him only, but from all mankind. He who might have asked his Father and would have received legions of angels to help him was now given one, though he had not asked it. In Nazareth, before he was incarnate, an angel had announced his coming. The Son of the Most High, of whose kingdom there will be no end. In Bethlehem, when he was born, a whole choir of angels, a whole multitude of the heavenly army, had rejoiced at his coming, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." An angel had told Joseph of his name. An angel had saved him from the sword of the tyrant Herod. An angel had brought him back from Egypt and had guided him to safe hiding once more in Nazareth. In the desert, after his 40 days of prayer and fasting and his first encounter with the Prince of Darkness, though he had refused to trust himself to angels at that prince's bidding, yet in the end angels had come and ministered to him. Now, when his time of trial was more grievous than all these, an angel again stood by him and gave him strength. He reminded him of what would be as the fruit of this ordeal: the glory of the Father vindicated, the forgiveness of men secured, wrath turned to love, love manifested as only God could show. For himself, a name above every name. For men, not least of all, an example that would stir all future generations to emulate his noble sacrifice. What prayer would not be uttered, long and enduring, because of this, his prayer? Through what dark nights would not souls pass because of this darkest night of his own? The agony was not lessened, but the strength to endure it was increased. This third phase was the hardest of them all, yet did he seem at last to be the more ready to endure. While he lay there on the ground, the sweat oozed from his body, as we may sometimes see it pour from one who is intensely suffering. Gradually it became not sweat, but blood. It soaked through his clothing. It began to trickle down in drops and bedew the ground. Before men had yet laid hands upon him, he had poured out his blood for men. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed the longer. And his sweat became as drops of blood trickling down upon the ground. But while the body was so broken, the spirit within him was renewed. The reed on which he had seemed to lean, The three whom he had brought with him had bent beneath him, but now he needed it no longer. From this moment, we hear no more of his grief or of his depression, no more of fear or darkness. From now till at the last, he appeals again to the Father. The Jesus that we see throughout is Jesus the King. In all that follows, we may never lose sight of this. Whatever men may do to him, he is always their master, always master of himself and all about him. If they sacrifice him, it will be because and when he permits it. He rose from the ground where he had lain prone. He walked again to the spot where the three sat huddled together. They were still asleep, but now he would complain not at all. He would tread the winepress alone. The battle must be for him and no other. By his prayer as man, he had secured both the victory as man and the means by which it would be won. Then he cometh the third time to his disciples and saith to them, "Sleep ye now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinners." Even at this last hour, when peace and courage have been restored in the heart of Jesus Christ, the one great agony continues. In the gloom of it, all else is forgotten. The maltreatment by the mob, the injustice, the scourging, the crowning, the insults, the being spat upon, the torture and shame of the crucifixion, all these he had dwelt upon before. But now they are as nothing in comparison with that initial act, the treachery of one of his own. The prospect of it had haunted him all the night, but from the first assembling in the supper room, it was with him now when all the rest could be viewed with serenity. Indeed, it is a great honor to have been betrayed by false brethren. And the nearer the traitor has been to our hearts, so much the nearer have our own hearts been to the heart of Jesus bleeding in the garden. Says St. Augustine, "He who injures my good name adds to my honor, little as he knows it." Yet Jesus has steadied himself now to face even this unutterable shame. He has courage now for anything that may come. Nevertheless, his human nature shrinks. As man among men, he is ashamed that man should be capable of such an act of treachery, so terrible, so deliberate, and now imminent, the blackest crime that ever man committed on this earth. It cannot be accepted without a shudder. Even yet, his human nature seems to say, it may be avoided. To the last moment, as we shall see, Jesus gave to Judas the opportunity to save himself if he would. The enemy is already at the gate. He is hemmed in all around. But as more than once before, at Nazareth and in the temple, he had passed through the hands of his enemies unhindered. So, if he chose, might he do so now? He turned to his three. He roused them as if he would make haste. He spoke in hurried words, "Rise up, let us go. Behold, he that will betray me is at hand." As if he would say that, provided that deed of shame could be avoided, he would deliver himself to the multitude hereafter. But no, this the Father had permitted. This the prophets had foretold. This men after him would have to endure, and he must not fail them. For their sakes, he would drink the cup to its bitterest dregs. He would submit to the kiss of a traitor.